Can I just cut across conversations, draw us back together? Well, good morning, everybody. For those who don't know me, as Andrew said, my name's Liam, and I am leading the team, which next week has been sent out from Grace to try and see a new church established in Falmouth, which is a big moment. It's a big moment for us in Falmouth, and it's also a big moment for you guys in Grace Church as well. And what I want to do today is I want to open a Bible passage in a bit, which I've been itching to preach for over a year. A passage which is just captivating me, excites me. But before that, I want to talk about my story. I want to spend a little bit of time just talking about my story. And as we go next week, as Falmouth is sent out next week, I know the team of Falmouth, what we want is for Grace Church to be with us. To not be standing on the sidelines, kind of seeing us go and forgetting about us, but to be with us, to be for us, to be championing us, to be praying for us, kind of walking with us through everything that we do as God moves in Falmouth. And so what I want to do is just look back over my story. Psalm 57 verse 2 says this. This is David writing. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me. And what I hope to do is for us all to see God is fulfilling his purposes. That what happens next week isn't my idea. Isn't something I've thought up. It's not Grace Church's idea, the elders here. It's not something that they've thought up. This is something that God has been doing. For years, he has been outworking his purposes. And so, a little bit in danger of time, actually, because I've got to do two things that I love. I've got to preach from the Bible and talk about myself. So, I need to try and move on a little bit. So, I just want to talk a little bit about my story. Some of you may know this, some of you may know nothing about me. I started going to church when I was about 7. I remember the moment well. Me and my brother had been sleeping out in a treehouse in my garden. My parents came and woke us up in the morning, Sunday morning, and said, we're going to church. Just completely out of the blue. And so as a 7-year-old, I started to go with my parents to church. And this was actually the first time that I met Holly, my wife, whose family were at the same church in Woking, in Surrey. And it's very difficult for me to pinpoint the moment when I became a Christian, when I was saved. For me, this was a process, kind of earmarked by two big moments. One was when I was 12 years old, at a church youth kind of weekend away, where there was, I guess, somebody talked about Jesus. And I made a response and kind of said, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. But as a 12-year-old, I didn't really know what that meant. And to be honest, I probably didn't really care what that meant. So that happened when I was 12, and then I kind of just went back to being a teenager. And I was a 13, 14, 15-year-old, 16-year-old. And there was a moment when I was 16 where my youth leader at the time sat me down, and he basically said, get in or get out. That was his kind of line to me. You can't continue trying to pretend to follow Jesus and pretend to not follow Jesus at the same time. You've got to decide what you want to do. Do you believe this or not? And for me, that was a moment where I cemented my faith, where I really kind of faced up to what I believed and took my walk with God seriously. And it was around this sort of time that I re-met Holly, whose family had moved to Newquay, and it was a different youth camp. We kind of re-met together. And on my 18th birthday, we started to go out long distance. I was in Woking, she was in Newquay. And I started to get quite involved in church, in the Coin Church in Woking, which I was a part of, getting involved in leading youth events and things like that. And I was exposed to the wider family of churches with which that church was part of. And this movement of churches talks about church planting all the time. Just talks about it a lot. And I began to feel a pull, as an 18-year-old, I began to feel this pull to church planting. I can't really explain what happened. I can't really describe how that came about, but I remember having this conversation with Holly. As an 18-year-old, we were at a conference in Brighton, and I remember sitting down and having this conversation with her, saying, one day we're going to plant a church in Falmouth. 2008, so you know, almost 10 years ago. And again, it's very, very difficult for me to try and explain exactly what was going on in my head. But I had this weird conversation. One day we're going to plant a church in Falmouth. I don't know where it came from. Anyway, fast forward a little bit. Later that year, I moved to Newquay. I wish I could say it was me following the call of God, but it's because I finished college and I didn't know what else to do with my life. And I was going out with Holly, so I moved down to be with Holly. And I spent a year packing shoes in a warehouse. And during this year, God completely broke my heart for Cornwall. I just fell in love with Cornwall. My love for Falmouth grew as we would kind of visit the town very often. Just loved it. And my conviction continued to grow that one day, me and Holly would be in Falmouth planting a church. And at that same time that was happening for me, there was a group of people that I began to gather in Truro. And we're kind of experiencing what that would become. And as Andrew alluded to earlier, even at that early stage in 2008, God had been speaking about having an impact in Falmouth. He said that as we hit Truro, as this church was planted in Truro, the bell would ring in Falmouth. And so, taking seriously what God has said to us, and taking seriously what God has spoken to Andrew, we kind of communicated with the Blaze Church leaders and with Andrew, and me and Holly decided to come and be part of this team. And I've got a photo here. This is 2009, but this is the early stages of Grace Church Truro, and all looking a lot younger. Which one's me? Just thank you. And so, we became part of this church plant in Truro with the long-term aim that we would get involved with what was happening in Falmouth. And so, even 8 years ago, God was beginning to outwork His purposes for Falmouth. He was lining people up. He was speaking. July 2009, me and Holly get married, and actually at that time I was offered an opportunity to work for Blaze Church in Newquay as an administrator, which, if you know me at all, is not my gifting. but I was just so blessed by Blaze, who said, "Come and work as an administrator, learn what it is to learn what church is," and they also put me through a year's kind of theology, Bible teaching trainings called the FP Impact Year. So they put me through that. And I ended up working for Blaze Church for 4 years. And I fell in love with God's church. Fell in love with the church. I learned a lot about the church. The kind of the good and the bad. And I saw some massive changes in Blaze Church through my 4 years there. But it paved a platform for me to develop as a leader, for me to develop my preaching, for me to develop my leadership gifting, pretty much every area of church life. And I was so particularly blessed by Jem, who just invested so much in me. Actually, I had a very kind of this weird relationship with Jem where he was my church elder, he was my father-in-law, and my boss. But he just gave so much time and energy into developing me. Just so blessed. And ultimately, Blaze Church put me through another 2 years of leadership training. And it was through this period where God's working in me and the growing of a sense of calling to church plant in Falmouth continued. And the only way I can describe it is something that started as a thought became a desire, which became a conviction, which became a certainty that this is what God was calling me to do. So I spent 4 years working for Blaze, And then, kind of for a few reasons, I stopped working for Blaze and ended up getting a job in the police, which is what I do today. I'm a community support officer, neighborhood policing, which is great fun. And I started off doing this for 2 years in Newquay. And these 2 years, I was still part of the leadership team in Blaze and continue my leadership development, but something happened to me during these 2 years. Despite me knowing what God had called me to do, despite me knowing it, and everything I've just said, this kind of process that God had been working in me, I stopped pushing for it. I kind of stopped trying to lay hold of what God has spoken to me about. I guess I kind of stopped believing in God for it. And so you had me in Newquay, kind of just head down, focusing on what was happening in Newquay. But you also had Grace Church in Truro, which by this point was established. And God had continued to speak and move in Grace Church. God was still exciting the hearts of the leaders here for Falmouth. He was still speaking, and God was still, and increasingly so, ringing the bell in Falmouth as people would come from Falmouth up to Truro. And I had taken my foot off that pedal, and I remember this one moment where this just hit me like a bus. We actually sat in Jem's kitchen. We had a Blaze Church leaders meeting. And it was shared that Grace Church was starting a Falmouth-based community group. That Grace was pressing forward, taking the next step in what God had spoken. And I just remember sitting there that, and I just had this gut-wrenching feeling, just kind of as I was just stunned and dazed, and that deep ache that despite what God had said to me, I was somehow missing out. I knew I had to be there. I knew I needed to be there. I couldn't not be part of this group, part of this community group that was forming in Falmouth. And so that started a series of conversations with the guys in Blaze Church and the guys in Grace Church, the leaders here. And as we communicated, I guess there was a shared feeling that this was right, that God had been outworking his purposes in my life. And so Blaze, full of faith, even actually when the face of it in their situation, it probably wasn't a great idea, it didn't look like a great idea, but full of faith that God was outworking his purposes, they sent me and Holly. And they sent us to move to Falmouth, to be part of this community group that was gathering in Falmouth, which is exactly what we did just over 2 years ago now. And these last 2 years have been a process of us working out what God wanted to do in Falmouth, a process of seeing me established as the leader for this, and pulling together a team of, quite frankly, fantastic, amazing people who are giving themselves to see a church established in that wonderful town, Falmouth. And here we are, on the brink of being sent out. 10 years in the making. It's amazed me as I've looked back over my life and just have seen God working. He's outworking his purposes. This is his plan. What happens next week is God's plan. He has been doing this. And then the thing that really excited me is that Falmouth isn't the end game. Falmouth's not the end game. And that just got me thinking, what else is God doing? Where else has God been outworking his purposes? Where else are we going to suddenly see the fruit of years of God speaking and moving? That excites me to think, what is God going to do? And what I want to do is to share a passage. Turn to the Bible, share a passage that has been burning in my heart over these last 2 years. Something that I felt God exciting me for. And I guess this is one way to express what God wants to do in Falmouth. And it's this passage for Hebrews 6. verses 13 to 20. It's going to come up on the screen. And I want us to read it, and just want to spend a bit of time unpacking it, because we have to kind of, this is a potentially a very complex verse, a complex passage, and just spend a bit of time unpacking it and just getting the heart of what's being said here. So Hebrews 6, verse 13 to 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I love this passage. I love it. And I hope that I can impart some of that love. So let's look at this passage. The author starts by talking about a promise that was made to Abraham. He talks about a promise that was made to Abraham. And he starts actually by quoting, it's Genesis chapter 22. And I just want to read the whole passage because he doesn't quote the whole thing here. Genesis 22, 16 to 18. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. This is God speaking to Abraham. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed me. So God makes a promise to Abraham. And it's quite an impressive promise. It is an amazing promise. I will bless you, says the Lord. But before this, he also makes an oath. God says, by myself I have sworn, I will bless you. And as the writer comments, God had no one greater by whom to swear, so he swears by himself. And the passage goes on. Verse 17. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise. The heirs of the promise is us, is those who trust in Jesus. Those who trust, put their trust in Jesus Christ are now the heirs of Abraham and therefore the heirs of the promises made to Abraham. Galatians does an amazing job of unpacking all that. But this verse says, God desired more to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, to us, the unchangeable character of his purpose. God really wants us to know that his promises are trustworthy. He really wants us to know that our future is firmly held in his hands. He really wants to convince us that his purposes do not change, that he will outwork his purpose. He really wants us to know that. And so he promises. He promises to do it. He promises to outwork his purposes. And this is the maker of the heavens and earth, the one who spoke and creation came to being. And here he speaks and makes a promise. And you think, surely that's enough. Surely that is enough that God has spoken, God has promised. But God goes further. God goes the extra mile. He makes an oath. He swears that he will fulfill his promises. He will outwork his purposes. God will do it. Now that, for us, should be a huge confidence. That as we stand and look at what God speaks to us, the promises of God's, what a huge confidence we have to trust them, to hold fast to them. And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews goes on to say. God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, us, the unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that, by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, by these two things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge, which is just an amazing image of salvation, as we fled for refuge. Fled, which speaks about what we fled from and what we're fleeing to. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God wants us to be encouraged. He wants to encourage us. We can have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. He wants us to own it, to cling to it, to claim it, to live in it. This passage got me thinking about hope. And actually, all of us use the word hope. In many ways, we tend to say things like this: I hope that it doesn't rain tomorrow. And actually, in reality, it might rain. We'd just rather it didn't. And our hope there is vague, it's weak, it's completely baseless. It has no grounding. It's just quite subjective and feeling-based. But biblical hope, the hope that's presented here, is something very, very different. It says that this hope is set before us. That this hope is based in the promises of God. The hope set before us is based in the promises of God, which, as we've just seen, is double-sealed. He promises and he swears that he will fulfill them. The writer of Hebrews goes on to to talk about Jesus and what Jesus has done. And so our hope is then also based in Jesus and Jesus' life, his death, resurrection, and ascension. And so this passage says that, so we who have fled for refuge, we who have come to see that where we were was dangerous and hopeless, and we fled from that and to Jesus, we have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. This hope is steadfast. This hope is immovable and it is firm because it is based on the promises of God and on what Jesus has done, because he has done it. And so just as God cannot lie, neither can our hope be removed. Just as the work of Jesus cannot be undone, neither can our hope be removed. What an awesome truth. The writer goes on to give us an image of this, kind of adds this other layer on this image. He says, we have this hope, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. You know, if you look out at across Falmouth, as I quite often do, you might see images similar to this one. You see boats. It's very hard in Falmouth to not see a boat. They're everywhere. It's hundreds of them. And some of them are moving, but generally, the majority of the ones you see are doing this. They're just sat there. They're sat. They're anchored. They're not moving. And through the seasons, you see storms come and go. You see waves pass by. Sometimes we get big waves in Falmouth. You see big winds howl through that town, and the boats are unmoving. they're firm and they're set. And this is the image that the author of Hebrews paints for us. The effect of laying hold of the hope that is set before us, that it is an anchor for our soul, that it is steadfast, it is unmoving, it is unshaking. And the passage then goes on, and the writer then adds another thing on top of that. He goes on to show us where exactly we are anchored to. It says a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. There's this imagery here of the Jewish temple. And in the Jewish temple, there was the most holy place. This was where they had the Ark of the Covenant. This was where the presence of God was. This is where God dwelt. The most holy place. As a general rule, you would probably not be allowed in there. Only the high priest could go in. Only the high priest could go in once a year, where he would meet with the glory of God. And this was separated from the rest of the temple by a huge curtain. And the imagery that the writer presents us with is that because of the promises of God, which he swears with an oath, we have a hope that anchors our soul into the very presence of God. What an amazing image. What an amazing truth. What an amazing truth. We're anchored to the very presence of God. Now, don't get too caught up with the order of Melchizedek bit. Hebrews 7, the next chapter, the writer unpacks that and kind of talks exactly what he's talking about there. But it is worth just noting that Jesus becomes a high priest forever, not after the order of Aaron and Levi. Aaron and Levi were the earthly priests, the earthly established priests. Right when the kind of sacrificial system was set up, it was Aaron and Levi. And Jesus becomes a high priest, not after the order of Aaron or Levi, who had to sacrifice for their own sin as well as everyone else's, who had to, who died and had to be replaced, who offered the blood of animals, which can never take away sin. Instead, Jesus becomes our high priest, who sacrifices himself for all people and offers his own blood once and for all. And so, our anchor, our promised future, our hope is sure, it is steadfast, it is based on the finished and purchased work of Jesus, our high priest. This talks about hope, real hope that anchors us. I love this passage. I love it. And this passage is not only a passage for me that fills me with joy and worship and adoration as I remember what Jesus has done for me. The rock-solid hope that I now have. It's not just a personal confidence for me. It's also a spur for me. As I look at Falmouth, and I see a stark difference between what this passage says I have in Jesus and what Falmouth has. It gives me compassion. And Falmouth is an amazing place, but it can look like a kind of place that has it all together, that everything's all right. It was recently voted the best coastal community in the Best British High Street Awards. Falmouth consistently features high on the best places to live in the UK. Harbour Lights Fish and Chip Shop won the best independent chippy in the UK. There's the stunning beaches and the coastline around Falmouth. There's the peaceful sea. There's the university, which just brings life and energy into the town. There's 5,000 students. They're trying to up it to 7,500. There's the docks in Falmouth, docks which service boats from all over the world, including big kind of navy ships that come to get refitted. Just behind that is where the rich bring their super yachts to be kind of repaired. It's just I managed to go in through work recently, and it's just a different world seeing these super yachts. It's ridiculous. There's marinas all around Falmouth. There's just, you know, boats everywhere. There's a vibrancy in the town. But underneath all of this, there is hopelessness. There are those who are hopeless, visibly hopeless, hopeless that they have no hope that their current situation can ever change, no hope for anything to get better in the future. Or there's just those whose lives are anchored to something which will not hold up. There's no sure and steadfast hope. And so whether I'm looking at the estate in Falmouth, which is actually where we live, where quite often you're faced, you're confronted with poverty and depravity and hopelessness in your face, or whether I'm looking at the students who, I guess for me, I kind of see them, the students come to the town, come to university with a kind of a hope that, you know, they will get a degree and they'll be able to make a name for themselves and things will be right for them, but actually underneath there's emptiness and hopelessness. Or whether I look at the rich and their super yachts, whose hope is money. Or looking at the artists, the culture of art which the town nurtures. Or I see the homeless, the increase in the homeless issue in Falmouth. I mean, it's a UK-wide issue, but I see it in Falmouth. Homeless and hopeless. Whether looking at the docks workers who are working in a thriving industry which offers so much, but it doesn't deliver. Or the residents who have grown up and stayed in the town or just found themselves living there who are just trying to figure out how to do life, just trying to figure out what this is about. How do we do this with no deep, secured hope? And so for me, as I read this passage and I feel with joy in worship, I also am filled with a desire because I see a difference. I see hopelessness. And so this passage speaks to me. It's about part of the message that I want to take to Falmouth, that there is hope in Jesus. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, Falmouth can have an anchor of real hope. It can. Yes. And so next week, you, Grace Church, send us out. Send the Falmouth team out. You send us to see a new church established in Falmouth. Why? Because there are those in Falmouth who don't know Jesus. There are people in that town who don't know Jesus. And I long for the lost to be found. I long for the blind to see. I long for the dead to be raised. I long for the hopeless to find hope. And as we look back, as I've done, and now we look forwards, God is and will outwork his purposes. And so if you're part of the Falmouth team, who next week have been sent out, this is what you are a part of. If you're part of Grace Church, this is what you are a part of. God outworking his purposes, whether it's here in Truro, in Falmouth, across this county, to the ends of the earth, God is outworking his purposes. I want us to pray. I'm going to pray. Could the band come up? I want to pray, and then I want us to worship. I mean, there's so much in this passage that can spur us to worship, can spur us to fix our eyes on Jesus and just give thanks for what he's done. And the band are going to start with, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness, which I think is the right words. It's a song which is based on this passage. And let's just spend some time loving him. And then in a bit, I want to try and lead us to pray, to focus our attention on Falmouth and to pray for those in Falmouth, to pray for that town. And I'm not quite sure how that's going to work out just yet. Do you want to stand up? I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship. Father God, thank you that you outwork your purposes. Thank you, Lord, that as I look back over my life, I can see you at work. I can see you speaking and moving. Thank you that as Grace Church looks back, they can see you are outworking your purposes. Thank you, Lord, for where you have got us to this point, this big moment in the life of Grace Church, in the life of this church plant in Falmouth, where we're about to be sent out. Thank you, you've got us here. Thank you that we have confidence that we're not standing on human reasoning and on human ideas, but on the purposes of God. Thank you, God, that you promise to fulfill your promises, that you swear that you will outwork your purposes. Thank you that we can be confident in that, Lord. And as next week comes and goes, I pray, Lord, for a rise of faith and expectation in this room. Lord, whether we're part of Grace Church and going to continue meeting here, whether we're part of the Falmouth team, God, bring a confidence and an expectation that you will do your will in Falmouth. You will do your will in Truro, Lord. This is your purposes. Thank you for this passage, Lord, which speaks about the rock-solid hope we have. Thank you for this passage, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us now to worship you. Help us to give our hearts in praise and adoration to you, Lord, because you are worth it. You deserve it, Lord. And then help us, Lord, to pray. Help us to pray for Falmouth. Thank you, Lord. Amen.